when I was in Norwich many, many years ago, and a Christmas... Norwich. Hey, they're turning a corner. It's a mirror. I don't want to get distracted by sport. Lord, no help. But well done. All that prayer. I can tell you're a prayer, Brian. It's amazing. Well done. But I found myself going back to my curacy in Norwich, the home of the Canaries, and going to prison. Not to stay, but or as an inmate, but for a carol service that my boss used to give me all the slightly dodgy jobs. Basically, can you go to the prison and do a carol service, Mark? And there was a choir there, and I was asked to share a few words. And I have to be honest to say that the setting could not have been more institutional. The chapel wasn't a big chapel, so they did the carol service in the gym. And the lights could not have been more fluorescent, frankly. And everything was working against the Christmas feel, if I'm being really honest. But it didn't seem to matter that day, because the men were taking everything in. And I was really moved by the lyrics of that carol as we sang the song. And they were just absorbed with it. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Saviour's birth. And I remember being deeply moved because I was listening to the lyrics through their ears, basically. And I found myself wondering, how long had it been since some of them had seen the stars on Christmas Eve, frankly? Because at Christmas, I love to be with the people that I love to be with. Like you would do, you know, I just love to be with my family. And these guys were separated from the people that they loved the most. And the song goes, long lay the world in sin and error pining. And they're made to feel aware of their sin and their failure every single day, you know, because they're wearing uniforms and they're behind cages and they're behind bars and, you know, that they're confronted with their past, with their mistakes, with their errors again and again, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And I remember praying, God, would their souls feel their worth? Would they know how much they matter to you? And I remember looking around the room, and I really didn't know how to explain it, actually, but something happened. Instead of seeing men locked up, I saw souls, and I saw sons, I saw children, I saw sons of God, and I saw their immeasurable worth and value to the heart of God. And I found my It sort of ached like in this way ever since, really. My heart ached that they would know the love of God, that they would know his heart, that they would know that they really mattered to him. And the song goes on, the thrill of hope, a weary soul rejoices. And in that moment, I knew what their hearts needed the most. You know, it was the hope of heaven. It was the hope of Jesus. What I didn't know back then was where God would lead us 30 plus years later. But it was back then that God gave me that song that I feel ought to be an anthem for all of us as we're well into our second year of a pandemic. But I don't know whether you watched the news last night. But we're living, I don't know about you, but we're living in a world that is weary right now. I mean, really weary right now. I talk to people because I like to talk to people. I ask, how are you doing? I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. And it's not because our calendars are full. It's because we're emotionally spent. We're just worn out trying to keep up. We're weary of uncertainty. Weary of disappointment, weary of injustice when we see what happens to migrants trying to cross the channel. I mean, it's just terrible. We're weary of a pandemic. I'm weary of political division. I'm weary of the news cycle that goes on and on. I'm weary of social media so much to the extent I really don't engage with it anymore. I'm weary of social distancing, isolation, and what it's costing us. And if you find yourself in any form of leadership, which I know that many people here are in, you are weary too, because you're carrying the expectations and the pressures, you know, of others in the midst of constant change and movement and challenge that we're having to navigate and lead through. And there isn't a book that you can take off the shelf, how to lead through a pandemic. You know, we're leading through stuff that we've never led through before. And we are weary of losses too. Many of us actually, in a disproportionate way in these past few weeks, have lost loved ones. A few of us in this building have lost old friends, friends from a long time who weren't old. They've gone way before their time, whether it's in tragic accidents or cancer or whatever. We know people who've lost their jobs. We know people who are losing marriages. We know people who have lost their dreams. And if you weren't weary before that list, you'll definitely be weary now, won't you? But here's the thing, though. I'm not trying to put something on you. I'm not trying to do that. I just want to help us acknowledge it. I've spent a lot of time with my wife over the last few years, who talks to me about being real and authentic, and I want to help us acknowledge it, because God can only meet us where we truly are. Honestly, He can't meet us where we're pretending to be. And if you're not weary, praise the Lord. Honestly, praise the Lord. But there's someone close to you who is. So I want to speak encouragement into our hearts today. For those who are feeling weary right now, I want to speak encouragement to your hearts. If you're not weary, I want to speak encouragement to your heart, because I believe that you may have a moment in the future when you're weary. And all this talk about weariness reminds me of something I saw a few years ago. Who's heard of the Brownlee brothers? Brownlee brothers, Jonathan and Alistair Brownlee. They're triathletes. You might have seen them in the Olympics over the summer. I love the triathlon. It's just amazing, okay? But what we've got here is Johnny Brownlee, okay? And he's coming in towards the end of the race, and the finishing line is just around the corner, then it's in sight. But as he's running, he starts to lose steam. And I still don't know to this day what was going on, but maybe he was sick, maybe he was ill, maybe he had not been drinking enough water, but he was collapsing. And his brother, Alistair, comes along, and he sort of picks him up, and he puts his arm around him, and he basically runs him towards the finishing line. And as they get towards that finishing line, actually, he shoves him across the finishing line, so he finishes the race. And that's weary, but not giving up. And the song goes on. Fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. Some of us feel like we're falling on our knees. Not because we hear the angel voices, but because we're weary, because we're worn out. This is the phrase the Lord gave me when I was praying this week, crawling into Christmas. Sounds like the title of a song I know, not a very popular song, but crawling into Christmas. And if that's where you feel you're at, I want you to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, where he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're crawling into Christmas, if you're weary, Jesus says, come to me. I don't know whether you know this or not. It's perhaps the useless sort of information that you pay a pastor for. But there's only one place in the Gospels where Jesus tells us his heart. You can read all about his birth, about his ministry, and about his teaching, and about the miracles, and about his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, all over the place. But there's only one place in Scriptures where Jesus opens up and he tells us what his heart is really like. And what does he say? I'm gentle, and I'm humble in heart. He basically says, come to me. I'm not harsh. I'm gentle. I'm not demanding. I'm not a taskmaster. I'm not going to load you down. I'm humble. I'm accessible. And it means that no matter where you've been or no matter what you've done, you can come to me. You can come to me if you're weary. You can come to me if you're crawling into Christmas. And maybe you're running on the outside and you look great, but really inside you're crawling. Jesus says to you in a whisper, come to me. You see, he says this, I'm not going to make you jump through religious hoops. I don't do that. You know, I'm not going to give you a to-do list, a religious to-do list, you know, that you've got to tick off. I want to give you rest. He says, learn from me. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. And the truth is, we don't talk about yokes a lot these days. You know, it's not something you talk over. You've got a pint in hand and say, how's your yoke? You know, it's not your opening line, really. But in those days, a yoke was a rabbi's teaching. It was his way of life. And Jesus is saying, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so as we come to Christmas, I think that some of us are carrying yokes that other people have put on us. It's very easy for that to happen. You know, that the world that consumerism puts on us at this time of the year, it's this culture of expectation from other people, or family and friends, where we're trying to maybe earn other people's approval. And Jesus says to you, come to me. And listen, if what you're carrying is wearing you out, it might mean that you're carrying something that doesn't really belong to you. And Jesus is saying, you know, lay that down. Take my yoke. I'm going to teach you how to rest. And I'm going to teach you how to rejoice when you're weary. Come to me. So I really believe that these 3 weeks coming to Christmas, I think they're important for us. Because I think we're going to learn from Jesus and we're going to learn how to rejoice when we're weary. And this weekend, I want to talk about how we process, how we deal with, how we manage it when we're weary of waiting. But next week, we're gonna talk about what we do when we're weary of other people. I'm not going to ask you to stick your hands up to say if you're weary of other people, okay? But you, just in your life, you may have got hurt. You may have been disappointed. You may have suffered loss. You may have a hard time trusting. You may have a hard time opening up again, you know. And then in week 3, we're going to talk about how we process, you know, the weariness of uncertainty when we just don't know what's around the corner. I mean, really. I heard somebody say a little while ago, trying to plan in a pandemic, 3 days from now feels firm. 3 weeks from now feels fuzzy. And 3 months from now feels like fiction. That's where we're living, isn't it? All right, some of you taking notes now. All right, firm, fuzzy, fiction. They all begin with F. All right, you know. You know, and at our carols by candlelight, you know, I'm going to talk about what happens when hope shows up. You know, what we do in our lives, you know, and how we find hope and how we offer hope to other people. But now I want to talk about what we do when we're weary of waiting. You see, Advent is a time of waiting. And the word Advent actually means arrival. And in the church calendar, it's where we observe 3 forms of waiting. You know, we now, in this moment, are waiting for the return of Christ. But we also celebrate how people waited for the arrival of Christ 2,000 years ago when he first came. And thirdly, we acknowledge in our lives personally that there are areas where we're waiting for God to show up. We're all waiting on something. Maybe you're waiting for a deal to come through. Maybe you're waiting for a relationship to be restored. Maybe you're waiting for a diagnosis. Maybe we're waiting for healing of some sort. Maybe we're waiting for a loved one to come to Jesus. Maybe we're waiting for the return of a prodigal. Maybe we're waiting for direction or breakthrough or a miracle or rescue. And waiting in Advent reminds me of those 33 Chilean miners who were stuck down a mine shaft back in 2010. Now, they look quite fit, those guys, don't they, really? As I look at those guys. But who remembers that? They actually made a movie about it. Has anyone seen the movie? They were trapped for 2 months, 2,000 feet underground. And there was absolutely nothing that any of those guys could do to get out on their own. They needed help. They needed to be rescued. Then almost 70 days later, their rescue came. Can you imagine the rescue coming? That's Advent. Advent is when we celebrate that we were stuck and that Jesus came for us. That we were absolutely helpless and that there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And redemption showed up, and redemption has a name, and his name is... The name is Jesus. It's not a rhetorical question that time. The answer is always Jesus. Listen to how, this guy's one of my heroes, actually. Listen to how Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about it in God is in the Manger. This is from 75 years ago. But it could have been written to those miners who were stuck underground or to a world stuck in a pandemic. He says, look up. You whose gaze is fixed on this earth, who are spellbound by these little events and changes on the face of the earth, look up to these words you have turned away from heaven disappointed. Look up, you whose eyes are heavy with tears and who are heavy and who are crying over the fact that the earth has graciously torn us away. Look up, you who burdened with guilt cannot lift your eyes. Look up, your redemption is drawing near. Something different from what you see daily will happen. Just be aware. Be watchful. Wait just another short moment. Wait, and something quite new will break over you. God will come. I get pins and needles when I read that. I don't know whether you know the story. You might do. Bonhoeffer was born in a well-off family, well-to-do family, and he left it all to become a pastor. And he lived in Germany when the Nazis were in power, and he courageously spoke out against the evils of Hitler, and he was arrested in 1943 at the age of 36, so only a couple of months after getting engaged, and he was thrown in prison and eventually killed, actually. But we have records of the letters that he wrote to his family and friends. And I want you to listen to what he wrote during his first Christmas in prison. He said this, life in a prison cell may well be compared to Advent. One waits, hopes, and does this, that, or the other. Things that are really of no consequence, the door is shut and can only be opened from the outside. I wonder, do you have anywhere in your life where you are waiting? And it's like the door can only be opened from the outside. You know, you can't solve it on your own. You can't fix it on your own. You can't control it. And you can't seem to do anything of consequence. So what do? We wait. Do you have someone like that in your life? Of course you do. We all do. And Lewis Smedes talks about how waiting is our destiny. Smedes is a Christian writer and apologist. He says this, I love this, waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what we hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. And that's where the nation of Israel were at. They were waiting for a Messiah, and they were waiting for a promised one. And the prophet Isaiah had told them back in chapter 9 of Isaiah 9, which is one of those well-known Advent-y, Christmassy readings, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, the light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. So Isaiah is promising that a light is going to come. But it had been 700 years since they'd seen any kind of light. And it's been 400 years since Malachi was the last of the last prophet to the nation of Israel. So, 400 years of silence, 400 years of darkness. They've been waiting 700 years. Imagine waiting 400 years for a prophetic word from God. Some of us can't wait a couple of hours for a word from God. Imagine the last 18 months, 2 years, and lasting for 400 years. And the people, understandably, were in a place of despair. They started to wonder, you know, has God left us? Has he forsaken us? You know, where are you? You know, has he forgotten us forever? You know, these are questions that we all ask in the waiting. And at the right time, God showed up. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. But we only have chapter 11 because we have chapter 1. And in chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus came to us. And we sing, O Holy Night. But the night was only holy because the Holy One came to us. He traded the throne of glory for a manger in Bethlehem. He traded the robes of heaven for swaddling clothes. He traded the rights and privileges of heaven to become an infant. Yesterday we were in Brighton. We held grandchild number 3. Gorgeous. Got number 4 on the way. Very soon. We're trying to squeeze it in between our diary appointments, but it's got nothing to do with us whatsoever. Is there anything more vulnerable than an infant? It's incredible. He grew up fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life for 33 years, and he laid his life down on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. And Advent is really good news, but it's also really bad news too. And if we don't get the bad news, then we don't get the good news, basically. And the bad news is that while we were sinners, we were in need of a savior. We were in need of rescue. We were in sin and error pining. When we sing this song on the 19th, you're going to have it really fixed in your mind. These words are really going to mean something to you when we sing it, aren't we, Tim? Yeah. Tim's come back in now, so I've just agreed that we're singing it. Okay. You know, we are as in need of forgiveness as somebody on death row is. We are just as helpless to save ourselves spiritually as those Chilean miners were, 2,000 feet underground. That's the bad news. The good news is that God sent a rescuer. He sent his son as a savior, and he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. Listen, when you question your worth, as much as you might be naturally inclined to do this, don't look to your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And definitely don't go to Instagram. And don't look at your bank account. And don't look at how much your house is worth on Zoopla, okay? Or don't look at what you drive. If you want to know your worth, look to Jesus. Look to heaven. Look to the cradle. Look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. You know, he appeared. And the soul felt its worth because you were worth Jesus to God. Honestly, I know that many of us are British and we don't do excitement. But it really should blow our minds. It really should. The God of all creation, the one who made the universe, who put the stars in their place, who created humanity, that he would put skin on and that he would become one with us and one of us. It should fill our hearts with awe and wonder. That's what Advent is. That's what it is. It's saying, God, I want that awe. I want that wonder. I want that kind of awe where I have to take off my shoes because I stand on holy ground. I want that kind of wonder because where I fall on my knees because I realize that God has drawn near to me. A prophecy that was given 700 years before Jesus was born. And listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 7. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. But that was 700 years before Jesus turned up. And the word Emmanuel means God with us. And now through his Spirit, it's why we spend so much time saying, come Holy Spirit. It's through his Spirit that he dwells in us. And it's been his desire all along to dwell with his people and in his people. His desire is to dwell in you. Why? That you should experience him, that you should know him. And so as we wait for him, we don't wait alone. He waits with us. That is the gospel of Advent. As we wait for his appearing again, we don't wait alone, because God is with us. He dwells within us. So what I want to do really is to encourage our hearts, because I know we're waiting. And I want to encourage us as we're waiting. And I want to give us four brief encouragements. Okay, the first one is this. Look up. Look up. I want to go back to what Bonhoeffer said again. Okay, he said, look up, you whose gaze is fixed on this earth. You know, how often, honestly, how often is our gaze fixed on the things of this earth? It says we look up, we see his glory. It says we look up, we see who God really is. You know, when we look down, when we're focused on something that really, really matters to us, it's very easy to become consumed with it. It's very easy to be fixated on something else, something we don't have, that we actually end up missing out on the one who is with us. When we look down, it's so easy to forget. When we look down at our phones, when we get locked in our feelings, when we stay locked in our work. And there's this great passage a little bit later on in Isaiah 14, where the prophet says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. And I find it fascinating that all these years on, neuroscience is just catching up with what Isaiah was saying. You know, it tells us that just the very act of looking up changes the way that we think. Looking up changes the way that we feel. And Isaiah is saying, look up, encounter, look up. Look up and take a long, hard look at who God is. In verse 28 of chapter 40, it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. Isaiah is saying, look up, guys. Look up. Look up to God. Look up to his character. Look up to his being. Look up to his worth. Look up to the covenants that he makes. You know, his determination to do what he said he would do. It says he's everlasting, which means, this has taken a lot of thought and effort on my part. It means he has no end. He made the heavens and the earth, which means there's nowhere you can get to get away from him. His understanding, which means he knows what he's doing. He's all powerful, which means he never grows weary. So encounter, look up. So my question is, God, how do I need to know you most right now? You know, ask God that question. How do I need to know you most right now? And look up. Secondly, look in. Here's what I mean. Very often, as we're waiting, there's something that God is refining in us, something that God is growing in us, something that God is building in us. God never wastes anything, and he never wastes the waiting. We might feel like we're wasting time, but God never wastes the waiting. In my experience, it's actually where he does some of his finest work. So if you're waiting here for something, can I just say you're in very good company? Honestly, everybody that we read about in Scripture had to wait. You know, Noah waited, Abraham waited, you know, Sarah waited, Moses waited, Joseph, David, Daniel, Paul waited, even Jesus waited. And I love the story in Luke 2. I'm going to get there in a second, but Anna and Simeon. Oh. They waited. They spent their lives waiting and waiting and believing and trusting and hoping that God would send the Messiah, that he would make good on the promise that he'd given through Isaiah. And they believed it. And they held on to it. And they waited to see him. And they saw him just before they died. And their waiting was not God's punishment. It was part of how he was fulfilling his purpose. I really believe someone needs to hear that today in this building. Your waiting is not God's punishment on you. He is fulfilling his purpose in your life. He uses this period of time to do a work in us. I've heard it said that, and I actually believe this in the depth of my being, that what God does in us while we're waiting is as important as the thing that we're waiting for. In fact, I often believe that the journey is the destination, really, not the end point. And some of us might be going in this moment, well, God, you're working overtime on me because I've been waiting for a very, very long time. I understand. But as we wait, God's building. And he can be building character. He can be building patience. He can be building anticipation. He can be building intimacy. He will be building a dependency on him. You see, when we wait, our souls grow larger. I had a friend who went to be with the Lord a few years ago, the former Bishop of Gloucester, Michael Perham, who was a great, great man. And he was the Church of England's leading liturgist for many, many years. And we were at different ends of the liturgical spectrum when it came to churchy type things, okay? We could not be more different, but we were really good friends. And I remember him saying this to me once. I asked him what Advent was about, and he said, Mark, Advent is about preparing room for Jesus. It's the season where we clear out clutter and distraction to prepare room. See, if we didn't have Advent, we'd be so busy we'd rush right past Christmas. We really would. Advent, this season, is about making room in our hearts. It's about creating space. That's what waiting does. It makes space for Jesus. So I want to encourage you to ask, you know, God, where do you want to grow me the most right now? Where do you want to grow me in the waiting? Thirdly, look out, very briefly. When I talk about looking out, I'm talking about temptation here. You know, have your eyes open. Have your heads on a swivel. Look around, okay? Look around you. Because when we're waiting, in our frustration, it's when we're likely to take a shortcut. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that. So in verse 27 of Isaiah 40, it says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. You know, they're waiting. We've got to remember this, okay? And they're tempted to think, God, you've forgotten all about us. You've forgotten us. The same thing happens for us. You know, it was in the waiting that Abraham took matters into his own home. It was in the waiting that the nation of Israel made an idol. They melted all the gold down and they made an idol while they were waiting for Moses to come down off the mountain. It was after 40 days of fasting, praying in the wilderness that Jesus was tempted. The enemy knows that we get weary when we're waiting. And when we get weary and weary of waiting, we make bad trades. Which is why Jesus says, when you're weary, come to me and I'll give you strength. I'll give strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Isaiah says, even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And Jesus is basically saying, if you've stumbled, if you've fallen, if you've screwed up, come to me. If you're crawling, crawl to me. His offer to those of us who are crawling into Christmas is that he will help us get back on our feet and he will give new strength to us. How do we get it? We put our hope in him and he will renew our strength. Strength to get out of bed in the morning. Who struggles with that from time to time? All the time. God is good. Yeah. Strength to lead. Strength to teach. Strength to do your job. Strength to look for a job. Strength to love. Strength to pray. Strength to do another day. Strength to resist temptation. Strength just to keep going. And it's not just that he gives us strength. Guess what? The Lord is our strength. He's our strength. So if you're crawling to Christmas, Jesus says, crawl to me. I'll be your strength. And finally, look around. Listen, biblical waiting is not passive waiting. It's not wasting time. Henri Nouwen, another one of my great heroes, says, Advent waiting is active waiting. It's being fully present in the moment. And when we're weary and tired, and I know that some of us now want to sing Bridge Over Troubled Water, But when we're weary, we won't sing that sing, don't we? But when we're weary and tired, we struggle, don't we, to be fully present. But God helps us with that. He helps us be present in the waiting. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about looking around. It's about having an awareness of what God is doing around us. And this is where I want to close, actually. It's this great example of Simeon in Luke 2 in the Christmas story. Because Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus to the temple. And it tells us in verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" This was the moment he'd been waiting his whole life for. He had his eyes wide open. He had his heart wide open to the Spirit of God. And it says this: the Spirit of God prompted him to go to the temple. It was like, I imagine this, God saying to Simeon, "You're not going to want to miss this. You don't want to miss this, okay?" And I love that God loved Simeon so much that he wasn't going to let him miss it. And, you know, and God loves us so much that when we walk with his Spirit, he's going to lead us into those moments. We don't have to worry about missing it. And Simeon has this moment, okay, where he says, "I can die now. I've seen the salvation. I've seen our salvation. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen the one that we've longed for. You know, I've seen the one that I've waited my entire life for. You know, I can crawl across the finishing line now." You know, the Holy Spirit had this moment for Simeon, and what he did for Simeon, he does for us. The Holy Spirit always leads us to Jesus. And in these weeks leading up to Christmas, if we pay attention, we create space, he will lead us to Jesus too. Keep looking around. Keep asking God, "What are you doing? What are you saying? Where are you moving right now?" And Simeon, he held Jesus. He had this moment. I think about this old man holding this baby. I picture it a little bit like Rafiki holding Simba. Do you know just that moment. I just picture it like this, you know, the salvation of Israel is here. And it's this incredible moment. You know, the one who's come to set the world free is here. He's arrived. The one that we've been waiting for hundreds of years, he's here in this moment. And he's a baby. And do you know what that means? It means they've got to wait a bit longer. It means they've got to wait a little bit longer before he can fulfill what it was that he came to do. So we have to wait. But as we wait, we don't grow weary. How do we wait really well? Well, we look up. God, how do you want me to know you right now? We look in. What do you want to grow in me in this moment? What are you growing in me in this season? You know, we look at, God, you know, where am I being tempted? Where am I likely to be tempted right now? And we look around. God, where is it that you're moving in this moment? Be present. Pay attention. Because he is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's with us. And he's working. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's just be still for a moment now.